you tonight for the opportunity, Lord, once again, to open up your word, to study your word, Lord, and to come to your table. And I do pray, God, that as we look at this passage and this chapter, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, and Lord, that we would understand you in a greater way. Lord, that we'd fall more in love with you as we were singing, God, and that Lord, by the end of tonight, Lord, we could kind of just float out of here instead of walk out of here. And that, Lord, that we would be able to be that group of people that you want us to be, Lord, not just people doing church, but, Lord, people who are meeting with our God and Lord, having you change us and mold us and shape us. So, God, we thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember when we started in the book of Judges, and chapter 1 was one introduction, kind of coming from man's perspective. If you remember, the people said, who will go up for us? We talked about that. Now chapter 2 is another introduction, but it's from God's perspective. And I have to say, man's perspective is a little bit more uplifting and encouraging. God's perspective, these guys are in some serious trouble. You know, and as we think about that, here's the thing is, I believe that they've gotten in a place where they're not just tolerating people around them, but they're accepting. And here's what I mean. I think we do need to be tolerant. We need to be tolerant people. We live in a nation that has freedoms, and with freedoms, you have to have tolerance. You have to have tolerance for people who don't think like you. Now, that doesn't mean you have to say what they're doing is right and accept what they're doing in that way, but you need to be tolerant. Well, these guys carried it too far, and they began to get to the place where they want to be like the nations around them. And if you remember, as we've talked about Israel, and I've mentioned several times, Israel is Israel is Israel is Israel. No matter what, God's covenant with them did not make them Israel. God chose them to be Israel. His covenant with them is based on whether they're going to get to stay in the land or not. And don't ever forget that. God's covenant was about the land, not about the nation. And listen, he told them, if you do this, you can stay in the land. If you don't do it, you're not going to get to stay in the land. I mean, it's that simple. You know, I kind of love, as we read in the scriptures, God's not real complicated in those ways. I understand he's complicated as a being, but what God wants is pretty black and white, and he's pretty open and pretty honest with them and with us. So listen, Israel's at that place where they've gone in, if you remember, they've settled most of the land and gotten into the land, but the problem is they didn't take those out of the land who they were to take out. They didn't get rid of the false gods, they didn't get rid of the false altars, they didn't get rid of any of those things, and now those things already in chapter 2 are going to come back and get them. So it's kind of a bummer, right? Back in Exodus, if you've been with us, back in Exodus, remember we left Egypt, and we're stoked, and we're on our way, and we're going to the promised land, and then we kind of went through some of the books that I know people don't really enjoy, like Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, but listen, that was all part of our journey, and then we finally got to Joshua, and we're thinking, woo, and now we're finally in the land, and it falls apart almost instantly. Why? Why does it fall apart so quickly? Because the people forget their God, and maybe even because the people choose to ignore God's word. And listen, if you're going to ignore God's word, you're not going to have a relationship with God, because God has chosen to reveal himself that way. So here we are, we're in the land, and then verse 1, listen, verse 1 of chapter 2, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now that's important. God will not break his covenant. And he means that. God keeps his promises, doesn't he? And there's some promises I know that if you're like me, you wish he wouldn't keep. I mean, I like the promises when he's given me something good. I'm not so keen on the promises where he says, here's what's going to happen to you if you don't do what I say, because he keeps those promises. Now, as we get into this, here's something. If you were, if you've been with us on Sundays and we're doing Daniel and we talked about the three guys going into the fiery furnace and getting to spend time with Jesus, I believe that angel in there was Jesus. Well, here again we have what would some old, you know, some people call this a Christophany, where it says the angel of the Lord. There's a big difference in the Old Testament when it says the angel of the Lord versus an angel of the Lord. An angel means just a messenger. When it has the in front of it, that means, I believe, that this is either a Christophany, meaning Jesus appearing before he was took on incarnation, he's appearing to them, or theophany, meaning it's God. And here's the crazy thing. You can meet the Lord in situations, and they can be those ones like the fiery furnace where you get to hang out with Jesus going through a trial, kind of difficult, or it can be one where God's coming to spank you. Now, that one's not good. And this one is that one. Now, listen, here's some other. You can write these down and look these up. These are some passages where it talks about the angel of the Lord in Genesis 16 and 22 and 48, Exodus 3, Judges 6, and here, Judges 13 and 2 Kings 19. Those are just some references where you can look them up, and it's kind of interesting to me the way you can tell by the context what's going on. So here, the angel of the Lord shows up to these guys, and he tells them, hey, I'm going to keep my covenant with you. It's never going to be broken. Now, that's something you and I might kind of underline and understand. God is not going to break his covenant with Israel, period. You know, it just always like kind of freaks me out when people try and manipulate that and deal with it. No, God doesn't, you know, God's all done with Israel. That never, you know what never means? Never. Just saying, you know, and so listen, God's into these guys, and he's doing that, and then he says, but then listen what he says, verse 2, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and you shall tear down their altars. So here's what the angel shows up, and notice they move from Gilgal. We talked about the importance of Gilgal. That's where they first came into the land. That's where they were circumcised. That's where the patriarchs met with God. That was a pretty important place. They moved from there to this place called Bochim, which we'll talk about means weeping. Not a great place. And this is where God appears to them, and then he says, listen, I'm not going to break my covenant, but he says, you can't make any covenants with anybody else either. Do you remember what happened in chapter 1? If you don't, go back and read chapter 1, not right now. But go back and read chapter. They're making deals with people like crazy. And they're hanging out with people, and they're making these covenants, they're making these promises because it got too hard. And you know, sometimes in our lives it gets hard, doesn't it? Hey, following Jesus gets hard. And some people go, no, it never gets hard. Seriously? I love what one guy said a couple years ago. If faith was easy, everybody would be doing it. It's hard. It's rewarding. But it's hard. And these guys that got hard and they caved in and they're making covenants. And he says, listen, I told you not to do that at the end of verse 2. He says, but you have not obeyed my voice. And then I love this. Listen to what God says. Why have you done this? Hey, parents, do you ever ask your kids that? I remember my dad used to ask me that, and I didn't like him. And my dad would go, why did you do it? And I would start telling him stuff, and he'd go, quit making excuses. And I'm thinking, you asked. So then he would ask me, why did you do it? And I'd say, because I'm stupid. That's why. Just let's get it over with. So here's what God said. Why did you do it? And I think their wise answer would be, because we're stupid. That's why. Because we didn't trust you. And here's what we need to know. When God asks us something like that, and that's in Scripture, it's not because God is confused. It's not that he's looking for answers. It's not that he's wondering why. Because God knows everything. It's because God wants them to understand where they're at. And he wants them to realize that and them to admit this is what's going on. Have you ever noticed in your life when you say something out loud, it gets kind of like, wow, now it's real? You know, you might think things, you might even dream about things. Sometimes it's things we want to achieve and something we want to do, and you're almost there and you're afraid if you say it out loud, it's going to... And then when you say it out loud, it's real. And this is what God's wanting to do. Listen, again, he's not asking them for information. He's asking them so they can understand. And then he tells them, listen, as he does this, he tells them in verse 3, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Bummer, huh? God told them, go back and read again, Deuteronomy 27, 28. God warned Israel. They have no excuse. He's warned us of consequences and what's going to happen. You choose this path, here's what's going to happen. God is real open and real honest, isn't he? And here's what's going to happen in your life. Hey, he's told them and he warned them, and this is what's going on. And he says, listen, so here's what's going to happen. I'm not going to drive those things out from you. You're going to have to live with those things. You're going to have to deal with those things. They're going to be part of your life because that's the consequences of not obeying God. And there are always consequences, and they may be immediate, they may be down the road. Hey, I know some of us, we're getting away with stuff right now, right? Come on, nod your heads. Of course we are. And we're thinking, woohoo! And God, here's what I always say, you better confess it. Because my Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news. Bad news is you try to hide that from God, there's consequences and they're going to come and they're going to get you. So listen, they're doing that. And listen, here's what God says. Therefore, in verse 33 again, I will not drive them out before you. They're going to be there. Why? Because you made covenants with them. You made deals with them. Psalm 106:15 says this. He gave them their request but sent leanness to their soul. Every time I read that, man, it like freaks me out because there are times where we cry out to God and we want God to compromise. We want God to bring down a standard, or we want him to chill out a little bit in our lives or something and make it easier. And you know what? God will grant those requests. But you're going to have leanness. Leanness is not good. And all of a sudden God says, hey, you want to hang out with those people? Good, you can live with those people. You're not going to like it. I'll leave them there. I'm not going to drive them out now. You don't want me to drive them out? We'll leave them there. Now you can live with it. It's kind of like sin that you and I play with. You know our pet sins? You know what I'm talking about. Come on. We kind of keep them over in the corner and pet them. And God says, why don't you get rid of this? Well, because it's over here. I have it under control. Sure you do. Yeah, you do. And listen, we do that. So God says, I'm not going to drive them out. I'm not going to do that. Verse 4, so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and they wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weeping or weeper, and then they sacrificed there to the Lord. Now this part seems good, doesn't it? And they wept. And it seems like, woohoo, yeah. Well, this is because they're sorry for the consequences. They're not sorry for what they did. Remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians tells us there's a huge difference between godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and then there's just sorry I got caught. You know, it's like sometimes, hey, I remember as a teenager, when I got busted, I usually wasn't sorry for what I did. I was sorry for the consequences and getting busted. Because if I never got busted, I was never sorry. Are you following me? If you're sorry for what you did, you'll be sorry whether you get busted or not. So now they're weeping and they're crying. Listen, and I read this and I think, you guys really don't care. Warren Wiersbe said this, the sin in our lives that we fail to conquer will eventually conquer us. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That pet that you have over here, you know that pet sin that you pet every once in a while? You better take care of that. Because that guy's going to grow up, and he's going to get really vicious and really mean, and it's going to happen really fast. So listen, here, that's what's going on. Now we get a little bit of a kind of a going back in history and looking at some things. Verse 6, and when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So once again, this is not like going chronologically, like chapter 1 and then chapter 2 is chronologically after. They're kind of a mush of the two. So all of this in 1 through 5 was happening when they were making all of those deals back in chapter 1. And then also we learn at the end of chapter 1, Joshua goes his way. Listen, Joshua was not king of Israel. Who was the king of Israel? God. Remember, they were a theocracy, not a democracy, not an anarchy, not a, you know, whatever. They were a theocracy. And Joshua says, I'm done. I did what I was supposed to. I was supposed to get us across the river. We're all across the river. I want to go live in my house. You know, everybody went there to get a house, right? He's going, I want to go live where I spied this out like 40 years ago. Think how much he anticipated that, right? So Joshua, so they split up and then gives us kind of the history of his death. Verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So that's kind of good news, right? Hey, they're serving the Lord. Joshua's there. Everybody's happy. The elders are there. Everybody's like, woohoo, and they're going along. So it's letting us know for a while things were good. As long as Joshua was alive, as long as those elders that were around, meaning the men who crossed over, the men who were part of that, everybody's kind of following. And here's a dangerous, dangerous thing. When you begin to follow, listen carefully, you begin to follow a person rather than the Lord. And they're following to me, they're kind of following people here. They're following Joshua, they're following the elders. And then verse 8, this is going to happen to everybody. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Hey, if you start following somebody, that somebody will probably, in the midst of you following them, let you down. Because people are people, they're human. And number two, that somebody is going to die. They're going to go away. And it's a bad thing. So listen, Joshua dies at 110. And he had a good life. He had a long life. And then it says in verse 9, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the border on the north side of Mount Gaash. So it lets us know where he was. Then here's the bummer of the bummer of the bummer. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Why? Why didn't they know the Lord? Where was the disconnect? Do you ever read that part and wonder what happened? Why weren't the fathers passing on to their children a spiritual heritage? Were the fathers not fleshing it out? Were they maybe giving them scripture and not living it in front of them? Maybe they weren't even giving them, I don't know what was going on, but there's a definite disconnect, isn't there? And aren't we always like one generation away from what we just read in the church? Hey, dads, our responsibility is to pass on our heritage, our love of the Lord to our children. But let me tell you something, you can't do it just through book learning. You can't do it just through Calvary Chapel Kids Club. Yeah, I think our Calvary Kids on Thursday nights, one of the greatest things we're doing in this church. I think it's great. But that's just to come alongside parents to solidify and confirm what parents are doing with their children. We are not trying to be the substitute for parents. It's our responsibility. And we're one generation. Listen, they're gone. In one generation, they forgot. How do you forget? Either you're not taught, or it's not fleshed out, or you just hard-headed. Now listen, that could be a possibility, right? I don't think a whole generation can be hard-headed. Maybe. But you shut down and you push it away. And they're in that place. Listen to Warren Wiersbe again. Here's what he says. When you forget the Word of God, you are in danger of forsaking the God of the Word. And that's exactly what happened here. And God gave him instructions after instructions after instructions on how to do this and how to see it through. And yet they chose not to do it again. And you can read some of these, Exodus 23 and Exodus 34, Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 6. God over and over tells them, here's what you need to do. And they're choosing not to do it. So now you have a generation. In just one short time, these people are, we don't know God. I'm going, that's not good. Here's what I think they did know. I think they knew the Canaanite gods and the Perizzite gods. Remember all the ites? They didn't chase all the ites out. And listen, God wasn't just you need to understand, God wasn't trying to exterminate cultures or races or ethnicities. That's not what was going on. Do you understand? He was trying for them to get rid of all of the false gods. You get rid of that false worship. You get rid of that false god. And listen, every time you and I choose to compromise, we're not much different than these guys. Hey, yeah, we don't have the altars and the idols and those things, but we're not too much different than these guys. And whether we're trying to raise children or whether we're trying to live for ourselves, we're not a whole bunch, and we're that close to walking away. And we're that close to losing what we have because, you know what? Other things crowd in our life, right? Hey, we live in a time where we should have all kinds of leisure time, right? We have all of these devices to make life easier. How many hours do you spend on your device? Like, my wife is always on me. We're hanging out and I'm doing something with my iPad. She says, "Would you put that down?" And I said, "I'm looking at pictures of you, dear." Then I got a bunch of repenting to do. But hey, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of being consumed by those things rather than, number one, being consumed by the Lord. Number two, hanging out with my family and ministering to my family and pouring into my family. And you see, they got there so quickly. And I read this chapter 10, and you know, verse 10. And here's what I think. I don't even want to read the rest of this book, because I don't think it's going to be good news. I read verse 10 and I'm going, oh no, it's not good, man. We've only been there one generation. We've been there 40 years and it's not looking too good. And then I read the rest of this chapter and it's definitely not looking good. Then I read the beginning of the next chapter and it's looking even worse. And I think, is that how we're living our lives? We have to be honest. We need to think about it. Is your life with God up, down, up, down, up, down? Are you, to me, we should be on a continue incline. Listen, I don't think we should right to, but we should be growing and changing and getting closer and getting greater understanding. So let's look at these guys. You know, I'm kind of delaying because I don't want to read the rest of this. I just don't like it. Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Where did the Baals come from? Not ding-dong Baals, the Baal gods. Where did these guys come from? Look at what else they did. And they forsook the Lord their God, the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods from the people, or of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Asherah. Listen, these are all the gods, and some of them were fertility gods. Some of them were all about the, you know, the crops and all of that. But they're following all these other gods. What happened? What happened to the one true living God? Well, he got pushed aside, and he got pushed aside, and he got pushed aside. And they took him out of schools, and then they took him out of homes, and then they can't do this, and then you can't do that. And all of a sudden, hey, these other gods, they just move right in. Because you know what? You need to understand something, and you need to get this in your heart. You and I were created to worship. Do you understand that? We were made. God made us to worship. That's how he designed us. And we're supposed to worship him, but if you're not worshiping him, you will worship something. It might be something. It might be someone. It might even be yourself. Hey, we're a generation that's pretty narcissistic, aren't we? We're all about me. And so listen, we need to know God made us that way. You know, some people say it this way. We have that God-shaped hole in us. Well, it's not really a God-shaped hole. There's nothing vacant there. God made us to worship. And we're either going to worship him, or we're going to worship money, or we're going to worship success, or we're going to worship drugs, or we're going to worship alcohol, or we're going to worship sex, or we're going to worship something. And that's exactly what they're doing. God made them to worship. And what does it say? The children of Israel, they forsook their God. So what happens? It doesn't just create nothing. You start worshiping something. And now the other gods are moving in. And these other gods are not nice gods. Here's what I found in my life, man. Just what we read about Warren Wiersbe. That thing comes up, and that thing looks pretty nice, and then all of a sudden, it gets you. And you're trapped. And it begins to eat away your life, and it begins to destroy things in your life. And you're thinking, where did this come from? Well, that was that thing you were petting over here. And now it's got you. And listen, that's where they're at. And I'm reading this, and I'm going, how did they do that? I thought they were supposed to tear down those altars. I thought they were supposed to take care of that. And can't you just hear someone saying, well, let's not tear down this one. Come on, let's not get fanatical. Let's not be all legalistic. Let's chill a little bit. After all, we've been here 40, 50 years. We don't want to be old-fashioned like our dads. Hey, there's nothing wrong, I think, with being cool and hip and in your generation. I think that's kind of a fun thing. I think it's good. And dads do get old-fashioned. That's why I think all of us dads should start sagging. Kids would quit. I'm just saying. We could beat this. We could beat this in 3 months. But we are old-fashioned. And that's okay. But God's never old-fashioned. God's never outdated. His principles are always the same. His principles are always true. And these guys, listen, that quickly, they're serving other gods. So what happens, verse 14, this is the way it goes because God told him he was going to do it. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot. Do you get it? He's hot. And it was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hand of the plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Listen, God promised them again, once again, Deuteronomy 28. Go back and read those. God says, this is what's going to happen. Listen, he's not doing it like he's some mean evil, bam, I'm going to get you. He's saying, you choose that road, this is what's going to happen to you. And God is always right. Have you ever noticed that? And it's bad to get to the end of that road and go, oh, he was right. Why don't we trust him in the beginning? Why don't we look down that road and go, God says that's going to destroy me. I don't want any part of that. I don't have anything to do with that. And so here they are. Listen, now it's getting worse and worse and worse. Do you notice at the end of chapter 1, they're just making deals with people. Hey, you guys, let's just live in harmony. Let's just all get along. Let's all sing Kumbaya and we'll be fine. Listen, I'm for tolerance, but I'm not to the place where we need to forget our God and say things are right that are wrong. You can still be tolerant and tell people they're wrong. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I'm tolerant of what you want to do. You're just wrong. But they got to the point where they're embracing it and they're doing it, and now they're stuck in this thing, and now every place they go, they're being beat up. What did God say? He promised that he would take care of them. He promised that one of them could make 1,000 flee. Now everything's being in all the stuff they had. They got despoiled. Everything's taken away. Everything's gone. So listen, verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So here's what we're going to do. I mean, this is kind of a, you know, an introduction, a synopsis. This is God raised up 12 judges. Not all of them in the 12 are called judges, but that's what we're going to be doing for the next couple months, maybe year, maybe 2 years. No, it won't be that long. But we're going to be looking at these judges that God raises up. And what does this say? Listen, they chose this. Nevertheless, God is going to do this, and God is going to bring up and raise up these judges to deliver them. Verse 17. So that's the good news. The bad news is, yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. They bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, or they did not do so. So here they are. They're making that quick turn, and they're going, we're not going to do that. So God raises up a judge, and everybody goes, woohoo! Yeah, and then that judge dies, and then they go back to doing what they're doing. God raises up another judge. Woohoo! That judge dies, and they go back to doing what they're doing. That's what we're going to be reading for a few months, so you may want to skip Thursday nights for a while. I don't know. And so it's going to be going on. It's going to be woohoo, and then it's going to be not so good. Woo! not so good. You can come on the woohoo nights, huh? Skip the not so good nights. So listen, they're doing that, and then it says, listen, they do that. Then verse 18, and when the Lord raised up a judge, or raised up judges for them, isn't it interesting? This is being written in the past tense. Are you getting that? That hasn't happened yet. Except for everything's happened. If you're God, God lives outside of time and space. God knows everything that's going to happen. And you might go, then why didn't he do something about it? You know why? Because he loves us. Loves us. He loves them. And he knows that this is the only way some people are ever going to learn. So listen, he raised up judges. This is, he raised them up for them. And it says, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And then it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved, check this out, more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. Wow. They're stiff-necked. They're stubborn. They're doing these things. Now listen, I read this and here's what I see. We're going to watch a cycle and it's going to be a spiral. But it's not just a, you know, just a cycle. It's a spiral down. They get worse. Then they get worser. Then they get worser. I know that's not a word. And then they get worser until they're all worsed out. Each generation gets more corrupt than the last one. That's a bummer, isn't it? Don't you kind of read that and go, that's horrible. But isn't that what happens when we fling off God? And generation after generation, things get a little bit worse and a little bit more perverted and a little bit weirder. I mean, I look at the world that we're living in today and, you know, I guess I am old because I look at it and I think, what happened to Father Knows Best? Do you guys remember guys that have hair like mine? That used to be primetime TV, Father Knows Best. Now primetime TV is pretty strange, isn't it? Pretty risque. It gets worse and worse and worse. And man, we need revival like we've never needed revival. And here's the thing, you can't legislate it. You can't force it. As much as we'd love to, you can't force people. But here's what you can do. You can be a light in the darkness. And you can be that witness for God. And as we're going to read, these judges, man, one gets raised up, then another one gets raised up. And these guys were lights in the midst of this, most of them. Some of them are, but most of them are pretty good. But listen, it says they did this and they just like came undone. And, you know, at the end of this book, you know what, one of the last verses? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's not good. And it bothers me when people will tell me that. It bothers me when people come to me and go, you know, well, I think this is right. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, I know what the Bible says, but, and here's the clincher when people do this. God knows my heart. Really? So your heart overrules the Word of God. That is a lie from the pit. That is not from God. Listen, you choose to violate God's Word, you're going to pay the consequences. If you ask these guys, they go, well, God knows our heart, man. We kind of liken this. We kind of like the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the, you know, the other ites and uptites and outisites and termites and all those people. We like them. So they let them all in, and then it says, so they did that, they got stubborn. Verse 20, then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. See? Did you see this pattern? The anger of the Lord is hot. Then they do a good thing. Then the judge comes up. Then they, you know, change for a little bit. Then the anger of the Lord is hot. That's not a good way. Do you want that kind of rocky relationship with the Lord? That's like a bad marriage, isn't it? It's not good. I mean, you know, we counsel people a lot here who are having difficulties in their marriage, and no one is happy in a bad marriage. People want it fixed and want it right. Well, why do we want that kind of a rocky relationship with God? Do you remember even when you were younger, those of us that are adults, you young people, you can totally relate to this. Remember when you did something wrong and you knew your parents knew and you just didn't want to face them? Any of you ever go through that? I went through that all the time, man. Maybe you guys were better than I was. I mean, like 90% of the time, I didn't want my dad ever to come home from work, ever. Ever. I'm thinking, just don't come home. And you know when he comes, you're going to get it, right? You know when he walks in. I remember my brother and I were little once, we broke something. It was something important to my parents. It wasn't to us, obviously. We were having a pillow fight or wrestling or something. We broke this thing. I don't even remember what it was. I just remember how terrified we were. Tried to glue it, didn't work too well. So I remember both of us, my brother got on a recliner, I got on the couch, and we acted like we were asleep when my dad came home so we wouldn't get in trouble. Now, I don't know what our plan was, like we're going to sleep for 30 years. We were just like laying there, and my dad just like went along with it, and I'm sure he was in the other room watching us squirm and wiggle and waiting. Well, that's what some of us do with Jesus. And here's the thing, man, when you're doing that and you have this broken relationship with your dad, you're not looking forward to dad coming home. You're not wanting to hug him. You're not wanting to love him. You're afraid of him because you know you did something. But man, when everything's good and you mowed the lawn and you did everything he asked, you can hardly wait for him to get home. He's going to lay some bucks on you, right? And it's going to be a good thing and you're happy. Well, listen, some of us do that with God, don't we? And we do the wrong thing. And in verse 20 says, then the anger of the Lord was hot. And his anger is hot. And here's what we know. I don't want to face him. I don't want to look at him. So here's what our quiet times end up being. We like maybe read the daily bread, shut it, and get out of there before he can talk to us, right? Because if he says anything, we know he's going to bust us. So we hurry through our quiet time. We hurry through our Bible reading. We read our Bible in the car while we're driving so we can like not have to pay attention and not have to deal with things. So listen, the anger of the Lord is hot. That's not a good relationship, is it? And here's what he said to them. Because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will, with them over that. Then verse 21, I also will no longer drive out before them any nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel. Listen, God says, we're done. And God says, you're going to be on your own, and you're going to have to do this on your own now. Why? Because you told me you didn't need me. And so now we're going to see how you do on your own. And I'm not going to drive the nations out. You've got to go. Here's the crazy thing. God said, I will drive all those people out. All you got to do is trust me. And they went in and went, I think they're kind of big and heavy and nasty and mean. And God says, okay, you're going to see how big and heavy and nasty and mean they are. I'm done. You have all of the power of the universe on your side. Now all of a sudden, in your tag team match, the power's gone. And God says, I'm not driving them out. It's kind of like you and I with sin. Listen, it's the same thing. We're in this century. We're not going out conquering land. Hopefully you're not doing that. We're trying to conquer the sins in our life. And God says, why don't you give it to me? Well, because it's a pet. It's a pet, remember? It's a pet. I have it over here. And he goes, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to leave you and your pet. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Wouldn't tonight be a good night to get rid of your pets? I'm not talking about our physical pets. Some of you are going, wow, this pastor doesn't like pets. What's up? Talking about sin. Wouldn't it be a good night to do that? Hey, we're getting ready to go to the Lord's table. I want you to think about it. And I want you to think about it. And listen, it says, so, verse 21, I will also no longer drive out before them any nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in them or as their fathers kept them or not. Here's what God says. You have a choice. I think it's kind of crazy. I personally think it's a little bit bizarre that God gives us a choice. If I were God, the universe would be way different. And, you know, I think I would make everybody love me. I would just make them do it. I know it wouldn't be real love. I get all that. But it would be love. God gives us a choice, doesn't he? It's kind of crazy. I can't figure it out. He gives us and he says, listen, I'm putting this in your life to see what you're going to do. You know those things that are in your life? The pet? Other things that come your way? Some of us, we get really aggravated, don't we? And hey, listen, I know some of us, we've dealt with that pet for years. And for some of us, it's not a pet anymore. For some of us, it's a ball and chain around our ankle. And it's painful and it hurts. And it's horrible. And some of us are saying, why doesn't God take care of it? And here's what he says. I did. I already took care of it. You just got to trust me. You just got to believe me. It'll be gone if you bring it to me. Bring me your pet. Bring me that thing that has you. And so that's all God's saying is, listen, I'm testing to see if you're really going to trust me. Are you really going to trust God? Are you really going, not playing church? Listen, it's easy to do church, right? Put on a little smiley face. God bless you. How are you? It's easy to do that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about getting real with him. We're talking about God is saying, this thing is in your life, that thing you hate is in your life because I want to see where you and I are at. You see, a relationship that can't be tested, hey, you don't know how strong it is, do you? You don't know how good it is. And if it can't be tested, it's not worth having that relationship. And God says, listen, I'm doing this as a test for you, and you need to think about it, and you need to do it, and you need to see if you're going to walk in my ways. Verse 23, therefore, the Lord left those nations. Listen, he left them. Why? Because he's a mean God? Because he's an angry God? Because he's a horrible God? No, he wants a test. And we got to go back to Psalm 106. Listen, once again, they requested it. So God gave them leanness. They've got to deal with it. And he left the nations there without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. So here's the deal. We're going to start this journey with these guys, and we're watching. And I don't know about you, but once again, I'm thinking, not too good. Things aren't going real great already. So what do you do? What do you do right now tonight if I'm talking directly to you? And tonight you're sitting here thinking, my life is exactly what you just read. My life is in a place tonight where things aren't good. Well, here's what you need to do. You need to repent. That's not a dirty word, by the way. That's a freeing word. And here's what you need to do. Just get right with Jesus. Hey, if you're a believer tonight and you're miserable and your life is upside down and everything seems wrong and it seems like someone, you need to talk to Jesus right now. And you need to tell him and you need to get rid of some things in your life. The greatest thing you can do is lay those down and get rid of them and give them to Jesus. And he'll forgive you. Listen, if you confess those things, he'll forgive you, he'll cleanse you, and then we can have a sweet, sweet time of communion because that's what this is all about. Don't hang on to those things. They're ugly, they're nasty, they're dirty. They're going to destroy your life. They're going to destroy your joy. They're going to destroy everything good in your life. Jesus will bring you joy. Isn't that what he says? So we have a choice, don't we? And I think it's like, to me, a no-brainer. Whenever I hear that, I think, why on earth would you want to hang out with a bunch of ites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all of the ites? Why would you want to be around all those, the Hittites and those guys, when they're just going to destroy you? Here's what God says, hang out with me, and we'll have a ball. And here's what I found in my life. The closer I get to Jesus, the better life is. He doesn't take all the gunk away, but I can walk through the gunk with him. All the gunk's still there. Have you ever noticed that in your life? Some people think this, if I get close to Jesus, woohoo, nothing bad is ever going to happen to me again. Not true. As a matter of fact, it might even get a little bumpier. But when you're with Jesus, the bumps are okay. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the challenge, Lord, and we thank you as we look at this nation. And Lord, I guess we kind of thank you for them messing up because it gives us hope. And it puts us in that place where we know, God, that we can trust you. And I pray tonight as we get ready to come to your table that, Lord, you'd work in our hearts, that, Lord, it wouldn't be just, again, a ritualistic, we'll repeat this several times, or a religious act or a habit, but God, we would come tonight, men and women, ready to celebrate at your table and to celebrate what you've done for us on our behalf and what you're doing in us. And Lord, we don't want to be like Israel. And we don't want to be like we're really happy one moment, and the next moment we're out with the gross false gods getting beat up and torn up and put down. But God, we want to stay close to you. We want to have fellowship with you, and we want to have joy with you. So Lord, bless this time at your table. Bless this time of coming to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you may